Good morning and welcome to South Harbor. My name is Matt Kuhman and I am the youth pastor here at South Harbor. I'm privileged enough to be able to spend a lot of time with a bunch of your students, and I get to be with middle school and high school and a little bit with young adults. And I know a lot of kids started school this past week, and the rest of them are probably starting this week. So I know as parents in the room, I'm sure you're just breathing a sigh of relief, right? School is finally here again. So as you can see, kids are in the worship today, and we really value kids, and we're excited that you're in this worship service with us today. And parents, like Jared was saying, if they do make funny noises, if they scream, if they yell, it is not a big deal. Most of the time I'm giving messages to middle schoolers, and believe me, I've heard worse. But no, really, we're going to have a lot of fun this morning. I'm super excited to be able to kind of share the good news with you today. So we are currently in a series called Belong, Believe, and Become. And 2 weeks ago, Tim started out this series with the Belong section and shared that how we are all invited to the table that Christ has for us. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter our status in life, if we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if we were cheering for Michigan yesterday, all of that. We are still invited to the table. And last week, Rachel did the Believe section of it and actually explained what it means to believe that you belong at that table. So Jesus offers that table for us. What's it mean for us to actually believe that we belong there? And this next section that I'm going to be preaching on today is the Become section. So before we dive into the scriptures, I'm going to explain this little prop I have up on stage. It's a little teapot. Can you guys see it in the back? It's a teapot if you can't see it. This is my grandma's teapot, and I think it's some sort of ceramic. If it's not ceramic, it's a breakable material, I'm assuming. But as you can see, it looks pretty new. I don't think my grandma ever used it, and if she did, she wasn't very thirsty for tea, right? But how many of you guys are tea drinkers? Do you have many tea drinkers? I've never been able to understand tea drinkers. Like, is it like a British thing? Do you enjoy like tea time? And do you like becoming more British? No, not really. No, I can't mock you guys because I can't even handle coffee myself. I try and stick with Mountain Dew and that's good enough for me. So when I think of a teapot, I think of summer camp. How many of you kids went to some form of summer camp or spent overnight somewhere? Yeah, a lot of you guys went to summer camp. Before I started working at South Harbor, I was involved in a lot of camp ministries. I loved camp ministry. We'd spend the whole summer with just a bunch of kids, and it'd be an absolute riot. And I spent 2 summers in a camp called Sun Life out in Wayland, Michigan, just south of here. And one of the things they would do is if you lost something during the week, you would have to go up in front of everyone and sing a song and do the motions to it. So the first week I was there, I lost my sunglasses right away, and I didn't really know the counselors. I didn't know any of the students because it was the first day there, so I was around people that I had no idea about them. I didn't know any of them. And the song they chose for me to sing because I lost my sunglasses was I'm a Little Teapot. Kids, do you know that song? Like, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. No? Just me? Okay. So that is a song. It's something that people sing. So they had me sing that and do the motions. And for one, I don't understand why they chose that song because I'm very much the opposite of a teapot. I'm not short and I'm not stout. I'm trying to work on the stout part, but it's not working real good. But for those of you who don't know me, I really enjoy being in front of people. I like making people laugh. I like being on a stage like this where I can bring the good news of Christ to people. But in that space where I didn't know people, like in this space, I know most of you. You guys are my family. You guys are my friends. But in that space, I was terrified. Like, I did not know these people. When I was doing that, I was up alone on stage, and I felt extremely uncomfortable. I was laughing on the outside, but on the inside, I had no idea if they were laughing with me or if they were laughing at me. See, looking back at that now, I realize that God put me in that situation and situations like that to become who I am today. And now I see that God has formed me through a lot of those moments that were hard and they felt like deserts to become who I am today. Because now I'm with middle schoolers and high schoolers all the time, and I get laughed at a lot. And that is okay, and I really enjoy that. See, when I was asked to talk about become, I was really excited, but I was also really nervous because I am so young. You see, I've been in a few deserts, one like this funny story of a teapot that I was in for a short time. It wasn't a big deal. But I realize that I'm young, and I haven't been through some of the deserts that a lot of you have been through. I understand that there are some hard things that you guys have gone through that I can't even comprehend. You see, the teapot was hard for me, but how many of you have gone through a painful experience, right? How many of us have actually gone through something painful and thought through it, I wonder what I'm being formed in through this moment? You see, but I've sat down with students whose parents are fighting all the time. The students think it's their fault. They have no idea how to stop their parents from fighting. They want to make them happier, and they just don't know how to do it. Some of you know what that feels like. Times like that feel like a desert, right? Sometimes you don't know how to get out of those moments. I've sat with students whose parents have actually gotten a divorce, and they don't know what Christmas is going to look like this year. Where am I going to go? How is this going to look? I've sat with students who are struggling with addictions. Some of you know what that desert is like. And I've talked with students who have watched a parent struggle through a diagnosis. A lot of you know someone who struggled with a diagnosis. Maybe you have yourself, wondering, why would God lead me through this desert? I don't know what desert you have in your life right now, and I don't know why God might be making you wait on some results or some sort of conclusion for it. But what I do know is that becoming often happens in the deserts. And I want to share a story with you from Exodus of a man who knows what being in a desert really is. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start off in Exodus 13, verse 17, and we're going to jump around a little bit. And if you don't have your Bibles, the words are going to be up on the screen. So Exodus 13 starts out with, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. And jumping ahead to verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost the services. So he had his best chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal-Zephon. Let's pause here for a moment. Now, there's a lot of different places mentioned in this passage, right? There's a lot of different places. And I'm typically the type of person who, when I see a bunch of locations, I kind of just brush by it to get to the actual good story part, right? But what I've learned, and Tim has taught me this, is that if the author in the Bible is mentioning places in Scripture, we need to take note of it because there's something important about it. So let's take a look at the map. So this, if you can kind of see this a little bit, this is the, you can see here, this is where the Israelites would have started in Egypt in this region. You can kind of see this green line going around into the desert, and they're heading up towards the promised land in Canaan. So I'm going to break this down a little bit. After leaving, and it says in verse 20, after leaving Sukkoth, okay, so they got out of Egypt and they went to Sukkoth right here. Can you all see that okay? I'm going to take that as a yes. So they're in Sukkoth and they camped near Etham. So they keep heading down a little bit farther to Etham right there. And then God says, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. So what we know is Migdol is right here and they're encamping between Migdol and the sea. Right, so they're coming from up here, they go down, and then all of a sudden God says, okay, nope, actually you're going to go back up and go towards Migdol and the sea. And later the Israelites are going to come back down and go all the way down into the desert. So as you can see, the Israelites are almost doing like a circle, right? They've come up from Egypt and they're coming back down. Put yourself in that story. Put yourself as an ancient Israelite. Like, what do you think the Israelites are thinking? What would you be thinking? I'm sure that the people are confused, right? God, we were in Egypt, then you had us come down into the desert, and now you're having us go back up. What's the deal there? You see, as ridiculous as this might sound, for me, when I was up front singing this little teapot song in front of a crowd of people that I did not know very well at all, I was confused. I didn't know why God put me in that situation. I didn't know whether they were laughing at me or with me. I didn't know how to get out of that situation. You see, for the students that I sit with, many of them have adult-sized problems and they are confused. They don't understand why they would let their parents get in a fight, why they would let somebody get a diagnosis. Why would he choose their parents to go through something like that? I've talked with students whose parents have lost a job before, and the students are confused because they're wondering, my dad, my mom, they're good people. Why would they lose their jobs? Some of you can relate to those deserts. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us to Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So let's look at one of those lines that says, there are no graves in Egypt. Let's slow down a little bit and kind of take ourselves out of the ancient context. And if you were going to Egypt today, what would you want to go see? Pyramids? Yes, you'd want to see the pyramids. And what are the pyramids? Giant graves. Do you understand what the Israelites are saying? Like by saying, are there no graves in Egypt? It's like saying, is there no celery in Hudsonville? Right? Just the other day, I saw him painting celery sticks on the sidewalk. It's like, okay, I guess Hudsonville is known for celery now, and we're going to just pursue that all the way. But it's like, no. Are there no graves in Egypt? Yes, there's massive graves in Egypt. The Israelites are the one building those graves. See, wouldn't it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert? So the people are confused. They don't understand what's going on. They're thinking, you know, in Egypt, you can see it's green, it's luscious, and they're moving into the desert like, God, it was a whole lot better back in Egypt. But God, it said, God knew that if the Israelites took the long way, they would surely end up in war and end up back in Egypt. So what the people probably knew is, if you can go back one slide a minute, there is actually a road from Egypt up along the Mediterranean Sea here that goes towards where they were heading, towards the Promised Land. It's actually a pretty nice route. You can't really see it on this map as much, but right along the sea is a pretty green area because the Nile would flood and there would be green for the rest of the year because of that big flood. Now, the Israelites are probably super confused because there is a really easy route that they could go on, right? It's a route where they could get beautiful views of the sea. They could hear, they could feel probably the sea breeze in their hair as they're making a long walk, right? But instead, God makes them walk all the way down in a circle first and then down into the desert. Let's take a look at the next two pictures a minute. Here's one of them. This is like an aerial view of what it even looks like today yet. If you could go one more further. So this is a close-up version of, I think this is the Nile here. And you can see that there is a drastic change in just a matter of feet when it turns to desert. So the Israelites could literally, they're literally walking from something that is very green, and they could take one step and it's desert. Can you imagine as an Israelite walking from Egypt, walking in this green lusciousness, and then all of a sudden you step into the desert and you see nothing but that? It's like, hang on a minute, God, I think we're actually okay where we were. We're good with just serving the Egyptians. It's hard labor, but it's nice and green here. We're not going to die in the desert. Do you see what the Israelites might be feeling, right? There's one person who isn't confused, though, in the passage. There's one person who doesn't doubt God at all, and it's Moses, right? So the question is, why is Moses not confused about what God is doing? Why is Moses not angry about what's happening? And that answer is actually revealed in Acts. We don't actually get this scripture passage in Exodus, but it's revealed in Acts. And it says that after Moses had fled Egypt, he wandered around in the desert for 40 years before he returned to Egypt to free the Israelites from the Egyptians. So if you don't know the story of Moses and how he ended up, first off, go look up the story if you're not familiar with it, but a quick synopsis of it. Moses was born a Hebrew slave in Egypt at a time where the Egyptians were killing all the boy slaves that were born. He was lucky enough to be spared, and Pharaoh's daughter actually kind of took him in to their home, and they raised him up there. Shortly after that, Moses ends up killing one of the Egyptians, and because of that, he flees into the desert. That's the story we hear in Moses, or in Exodus about Moses. And then the next part talks about how God appears to Moses in a burning bush, right? We don't know from Exodus how long Moses was in the desert. But in Acts, we're told that he's in there 40 years. So Moses is in the desert. He finds a man named Jethro, and he marries his wife, his daughter. And in the desert, then, he becomes a shepherd for Jethro. So knowing what we know in Acts, if he's in there for 40 years, he spent 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. And you think you have a dead-end job, right? It's like, oh my word, can you imagine what Moses went through? You have to think that Moses is thinking, God, I know I fled Egypt and I didn't want to be there, but really, is this what I'm going to do with the rest of my life? Herd sheep around for 40 years. After 2 weeks of that, I would have been like, yeah, no, I think I'm done with this too, right? 40 years of that, Moses led sheep around. He was leading them from one water source to another water source. He was making sure they avoided the cliffs and the dangerous spots. I can only imagine that Moses must be thinking, this is the worst thing ever. Like, God, why are you putting me in this spot? Some of you have been in a situation like that. Maybe it is a dead-end job. Maybe you're just there to bring home a paycheck and you don't find any fulfillment in it. It could be a desert every day you go into work. Maybe it's something with family. Family isn't going well and there's just a desert with your family. You don't know where to turn. And then God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. See, after 40 years in the desert, God speaks to him. Let's jump back to verse 17 and reread this verse again. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So on the map, we were talking about where that shorter road, that was the Philistine country. That was the road that if they walked on that, it would have surely led them to war and they would have ended up right back in Egypt. God knew what was going to happen to the Israelites if they went down that road. But do you see what's cool about them going into the desert? Do you understand what God was doing through Moses in that 40 years? Do you understand what God was having Moses become? You see, during what Moses probably thought was the worst time in his life, God was actually shaping him and molding him to become someone different. He was shaping him and molding him to become someone who would lead thousands of Israelites out of Egypt into the desert. You know, there's no other man that could have done that because Moses knew the desert. He walked around that desert for 40 years. And to lead thousands of Israelites through the desert, Moses is exactly the person who needed to do that. You see, yes, there is a much easier way to get to the promised land for the Israelites. It's greener, it's nicer, and you can feel the sea breeze in your hair. But God brought them into the desert because he knew they would face war if they took the easier path. See, the Israelites were not ready yet. God was saying, it would be better if you face this desert now than go through war on the easier path. You see, isn't that true, though? If we're thinking along the lines of the Israelites, we can always see a better path, right? We can see, no, it was a whole lot greener just a little bit ago. It was a whole lot greener before we got that diagnosis. It was a whole lot greener before we started fighting, right? It's a desert, and we all wonder why we're in those moments. Let me share a cool story with you that I came across a while back. It's a story that actually relates to my little teapot there that I found really, I think, will relate really well to this. It's actually called the teacup story. So it says, there was a couple who used to go to England to shop in the beautiful stores. They both liked antiques and pottery and especially teacups. This was their 25th wedding anniversary. One day in the beautiful shop, they saw a beautiful cup. They said, may we see that? We've never seen one quite so beautiful. As the lady handed it to him, suddenly the cup spoke. You don't understand, it said. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled, let me alone. But he only smiled and said, not yet. When I was placed on a spinning wheel, the cup said, then I was placed on a spinning wheel, the cup said, and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. Stop it, I'm getting dizzy, I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, not yet. Then he put me in the oven. I've never felt such heat, the teacup said. I wonder why he wanted to burn me. And I yelled and knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head, not yet. Finally, the door opened. He put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. There, that's better, I said. And he brushed and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I was going to gag. Stop it, I cried. He only nodded, not yet. Then suddenly, he put me back into the oven. Not like the first one. This one was twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head, saying, not yet. Then I knew there wasn't any hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up, but the door opened and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, look at yourself. I did, and I said, that's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful. I want you to remember then, he said. I know it hurts to be rolled and padded, but if I had left you alone, you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I knew it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you would have never hardened. You would have not have had any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in the second oven, you wouldn't survive for very long because the hardness would not have held. Now, you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you. You see, that story really hits home, doesn't it? That moment when God is saying, not yet, in our desert is hard. The teacup never understood why it was going through all of those things until he saw the end product. And the master, God, always knows what that end product is going to be. You see, after 6 months of 6 months after my teapot story, a job opened up for the program director at that same camp. And it was a job that was full-time, it was all year long, and I thought this was exactly the job that I was being molded and shaped to be. You see, I had done camp ministry for 4 summers. When I heard about the job, I actually went and kind of job shadowed the program director for a few days to figure out exactly what he did. I loved what he was doing. And I applied for it, and I didn't get the job. You see, I was confused. I was mad at myself for not being good enough to get the job. I was confused at my talents, my abilities. I had been in school for youth ministry, and I was thinking, is this not actually what it's supposed to, am I supposed to do something completely different? And I was even confused with God. Like, God, I thought you've put all of these situations in my life. I thought you put all of these experiences to mold me to become this role. You see, from that point on, I was in a desert for a season. I was in a desert for quite a while trying to figure out, okay, what does the rest of my life look like now? Right? You can ask my wife, I am very much a planner. Like when we go on vacations, like I am always asking, okay, we're doing this, and then what's next? And then what are we doing after that? And then when are we going home? Because I always like, when are we leaving? When are we doing this thing, right? See, so for me to have this whole idea, my whole life planned out in this camp role, for that to be shut down, I was at a loss. I was in a desert trying to figure out, God, now what? Now what do you want to do with me? See, about 6 months after that, I actually had a conversation with Tim Wilson. And he said, hey, you should come check out South Harbor. We might have a job open here for you. And I came and checked it out and just fell in love with the place. You see, I never thought about doing church ministry because I had my mind so set on what I thought the plan was for me. right? I didn't allow God to shape my life in the way he wanted until he had to say no to something I really wanted, where he put me into a desert. You see, I have learned that in church ministry, in youth ministry, especially at South Harbor, you can gain so many relationships over weeks and months and years with students. And I love building those deep and lasting relationships that wouldn't have happened in camp ministry. You see, God knew what was going to happen in my life. He knew the opportunities I would have. And so he allowed a hard time to happen in my life to shape and mold me to allow me to become who I am today here. But he worked through those hard times, and I would never change going through the desert in order to be standing here on the stage today. I'm sure Moses would not go back and take back those 40 years of wandering the desert, because he knew when he was leading the Israelites through it that that's why I was in the desert. For those of you who are in a desert, I don't know why you're in that desert. But think about what might God be molding me through? What might God be showing me to become in these moments? Because I've seen firsthand that it is in the deserts that becoming happens, right? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here today. And I ask that as we look at the deserts in our lives, as we think about the hard times and the times that you say to us, not yet, that we think about what we might be coming in those moments. I ask that we stick beside you in all those moments and become the best person that we can be. In your name we pray. Amen.